Well, today is kind of a big day for us. We are starting a new series of messages, and this series we've called Resolve. And this is, we're entering now the longest section in Luke. So, can I give an applause? This is by far the longest section in Luke where Jesus is going to go from Galilee in the north and slowly, in a very odd way, journey, route, he's going to end up at Jerusalem. And then when we get there, we'll start another series looking specifically at what happened in that great city. But we've called this, the title of this series Resolve. Because what we'll find from Jesus in this section is a little bit different than what existed in the previous couple sections that we looked at. Here, we're not so much asking, who is Jesus? Luke has been setting that question up for us over and over and over and over and over. But now he's going to set up a slightly different question for us. Instead of, who is Jesus, we really have established that. Now we're going to begin to ask questions like, what do we believe? What do we do out of a result of what Jesus believed and did? So, in other words, because Jesus walked this particular path, what does that tell us we are to do? And that's really the driving nail that just gets pounded over and over and over through this section of Luke. And there's a lot more teaching from Jesus, so there's a lot of parables, there's a lot of direct sermons, less just recounting of events, less miracles, although they're still there. And so it's a different section, and I think we're going to have a great time with it as we really wrestle with trying to come to understand who was he, why did he believe these things, and what difference does it make 2,000 years later to people that live in a radically different setting? Does it make any difference at all? And we're going to start today off with a bang. I mean, there's no warming up, okay? So I hope you're ready today for the heat, indoor heat, because we're going to bring it, all right? So turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and we will get started. Luke chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is a hinge on which this entire book swings. This was a hinge in Jesus' life. It was a door that he walked through, that as that hinge swung open, a change was made. A focus was put forth. A decision was resolved. And literally, it began changing the course of his footsteps. You know, you have those kind of hinges that come in life too, don't you? What are some hinges that we face? When you have kids, that's a big hinge. Yes. Okay. What else? A job. Taking a job, losing a job, trying to seek a job. All of those things, and especially here, the last several years, are major hinge issues. What else? Who do you marry? That's one. Yes. School. What do you believe? Okay. Accepting Christ, the decision to put belief and faith and trust in Christ. The list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? We probably have a lot more of them than we realize. Those times when we're faced with a decision, and it's really a hinge moment, and a lot that's going to come down the road for us is dependent on what we do in those times. And sometimes it's as simple as, a sin I'm going to get started in, or one I'm seeking to stop. This is a moment for Jesus where he resolutely determined, now's the time for me to head to Jerusalem. Now, you'll see there in that verse again that it says that he'd set his face to go to Jerusalem. Anybody ever set your face on something? Okay? That's kind of a weird way of talking. We don't say that. All that means is he put all of his mind, all of his energy, all of his attention, all of his physical activity into going to Jerusalem. So, have you ever put everything you've got on the line for something? Okay, that's the way we would say that. What is something like that? What's something you've really put yourself out for and worked really hard for? You're quiet today. A school degree. Yes, I would hope so. Or don't go. Raising children. Camping trips. A lot of us, it would be some task that's set before us that we really want to seek to accomplish and do it well. If you're a sports person, then you definitely get the concept of a resolve to do something really well. Regardless of how good you are at it, you're gonna get good at it. It's amazing to me when I look back on my life and think about the things I have set my face towards, how often they were selfish things. How often, at the core, they were things about me, not about anybody else. And how pathetic that is. I mean, look at Jesus. What is he setting his face on? Where's he going to ultimately go? To his death. He knows this. And that is what he resolves to set his face on. It's a supreme act of servanthood. There's so much there we can glean in this one little tiny verse about what we tend to focus our energies on and what Jesus said, this is what I've set my face on. Isn't that cool? So Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And there's this other phrase in there that we may need to clarify. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. This isn't like beam me up, Scotty, okay? Those of you that will remember that, which isn't very many in the room, apparently. This is a term that refers to the death, burial, resurrection, and ultimately the ascension of Jesus back up into heaven. So it refers to all of those events that we'll see at the end of Luke. So when the time had come for that to begin to happen, Jesus started off for Jerusalem. So that's what we see here in this first very important verse. And this is so key because it's what the Bible's all about. It's about the gospel, as we've termed it, the good news of God's power to save. How he can save us in the past from our sins and from the wrath of God. He's saving us in the present from the power that sin continues to exercise over us when we give in to temptation. He's saving us in the future. And one day he will completely make every Christian exactly the way they're supposed to be. And isn't that a great promise for us? So that's why Jesus is so resolved in what he's focused on, where he's headed, what he's going to do. Now, let's go on. Verse 52. This is where it's going to get interesting. And he sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Now, just a comment here. Remember, Jesus is not out one guy and maybe a couple friends. At this point, he's got like a humongous posse that travels with him everywhere he goes. Okay? He's got the 12. Who were his, what we would say, the 12 are his life group. They're the people he's the most connected with. He's building into the most. He's discipling them, rearing them up to do the work after he's gone. And they've already started doing it. Then there's what? There's the 70, which is the next layer out of people who were just as committed, but maybe not called in the exact same way to do the exact same things. Then beyond that, there's just all these other cronies that are following Jesus wherever he goes because they like what he's teaching and doing and they've come to put some measure of belief. So remember that we've said the average village in this area had 50 to 100, 150 people. Imagine you're living in a town of 100 people and you hear coming down the road the pitter-patter of a bunch of steps. And you come to find out it's a group of 150 people and they're looking for somewhere to stay. That would be an interesting time, wouldn't it? The only thing I can really think to compare this to is what happens in a town when the Olympics goes there and it just explodes and they spend years and years and years and millions of dollars getting ready, building transit systems, all kinds of stuff. That's the only picture that I think would really help us understand what they would have felt like. So Jesus sent these messengers ahead of him to the towns where he was headed, saying things probably like, can you get ready for us? Could you pull off some meals? Would it be possible for me to speak to your group? Are you going to run us off with rocks and sticks? Okay, that kind of stuff. So that's what these folks are doing. So verse 52, he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. All right, now we're going to have some fun. Why would the people of these Samaritan villages not accept Jesus? Well, we're going to start answering that question by looking at a map. I knew when you came to church today you wanted to look at a map. All right? So, here we have a map. And if you'll look up towards the top, you'll see that smaller body of water. Everybody see that? Okay, that's the Sea of Galilee. Most everything that we've been doing in Luke so far has taken place up there in the region of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, now, down below, you'll see another larger lake. That one's called the Dead Sea. It's not called that because you die if you swim in it. It's got so much salt in it that nothing can survive. And it's incredible. If you ever can go there, you should. It's a bizarre experience. I literally sat in the Dead Sea like this on the water. And no, I'm not Jesus. Okay? The salt content is so high, you can't get in it hardly. And we tried to push our whole bodies in the water and literally could not do it. So that was for free. All right? So if you look just to the left of the upper portion of the Dead Sea, you see Jerusalem. See that red circle? Hopefully? Maybe? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Now, in between the two is the region called Samaria. Originally, all of this was Israel. And someday, we'll maybe tackle going through what all happened and why and how things got divided up. But in the middle lived a group of people called the Samaritans. They were not well liked by the Jews, if we want to put it mildly. Okay, we could even probably use the word hate. We could probably use the word despise. You could probably use the word we think they're vile and disgusting. And so what many Jews would do who were up in Galilee, so up at the top, and they wanted to come down to Jerusalem, guess what they would do? They go all the way around. The journey from Galilee through Samaria is 3 days. 3 days walking. So they would take a journey of 6 days, 7 days, literally, so they would not have to put their feet in Samaria. So that'll give you an idea of how they felt about getting the picture? Okay, now why did they feel this way about the Samaritans? Anybody know? Yes. Exactly. They were a mixed race. Now, this is a difficult concept for us to get. Not what does mixed race mean, but how does that tie into religion? The Samaritans were a group of people who chose to intermarry with non-Jews and therefore take on non-Jewish religious practices, begin to pull their customs into their homes, began to have children with them. And over time, not obviously immediately, but over time, they ended up with a different Bible. They only believed the first five books of the Bible. They ended up with a different system of belief. They ended up with a different temple, so they wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship. They ended up with different priests. They ended up with different attire. I mean, it was radically different. And there was much animosity between these two groups because the Jews believed that the Samaritans had what? They turned their back on God. They'd forsaken God. They'd not been faithful to God. And so the general attitude was, to hell with you. That's what they would have thought. That's what they would have felt. That's what they would have wanted for them. So, not a nice time. So, what does Jesus do? He goes marching right through Samaria. Now, that in and of itself ought to tell us a lot of things. A lot of things. Jesus did not buy the notion that some are excluded because of what they've done. They don't even get a chance to hear. Jesus wanted the message taken to all kinds of people. And so he was willing to march right through Samaria with a whole mass group of people following him who wouldn't have wanted to be there and was going to extend to them the message that he'd been extending all through Israel and Galilee. Jesus does not look at people the way we tend to look at people. Amen? Jesus desires to take the good news to all kinds of people. All kinds. I don't know what people group, if you will, it is that you have a hard time relating to, having a positive attitude about, maybe even thinking that God's interested in. But my guess is you have one. And if so, there's a great message here from Jesus that you can learn. That is that the message is to go out to all people everywhere because God cares about all kinds of people. Scripture's full of the message that God is for the poor, the orphan, the stranger, the weirdo, the suffering, the down and out. He is particularly inclined to them. It's so backwards the way we tend to think of this. So, what does that mean for us as a church? What do you think? Why are you so quiet today? It means we ought to be the same way. This ought to be the strangest, oddest, most eclectic. If you walk in, you ought to scratch your head and say, how could that ever work? Now, I think we're on the right path. But there's so much more that we could do. If we all saw ourselves as missionaries, willing to walk into our Samarias with the good news. That's the call of Jesus in your life. Now, what did the Samaritans, what was their result, their response to Jesus? They didn't want anything to do with him. Did you catch why? Because he was going to Jerusalem. Okay. Now, think through this with me for a minute. First of all, they would have been surprised he would have been there. Right? Shocked. And now they kick him out. Because his face is set ultimately towards Jerusalem. What's that about? Why couldn't they just chill out for a while with him? could have at least become Facebook friends, right? Animosity's deep. Here's what I think it came down to. Jesus saying, I'm passing through. I want to share the news. Also said, I'm not part of your tribe. What you believe isn't the ultimate truth. I'm headed to the place where real salvation will be offered. I'm not going to your temple because it's not the real temple. So an act of grace also was communicating truth. And they couldn't stand it. So they rejected. Sad, huh? What kinds of things do we hear today are reasons why people reject Jesus? He's too exclusive. He's judgmental. He's arrogant to say he's the only way. He's not real. He never lived. That's always my favorite. Anything else? Wasn't really God. I'm sorry? He's narrow and rigid. I have a book called Jesus Mean and Wild. Apparently a lot of you would enjoy reading it. It's actually really, really good. Really good. The point is this. There's still rejection of Jesus happening today. And that happens for a variety of reasons. And the response that we give to that really matters. So let's see what we learn from the response of the disciples to this event. Verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, so they saw this rejection taking place, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Here's what they were saying. Jesus, want us to call down fire and consume the entire town in immediate and permanent judgment upon these wicked, no good Samaritans. That's what they were saying, right? Do you want us to condemn them now to hell? Man, woman, boy, girl, infant, everything. Do you want it gone? Do you want us to do what we've seen happened a couple times in the Old Testament? Because guess what? We can do that for you, Jesus. That ain't no thing. So what's their attitude? Revenge? They're reinforcing their own prejudice against the Samaritans? They responded, we're seeing a pattern here. And again, we find that pattern encouraging. Okay? Because we're just as dumb, make similar mistakes. So they wanted immediate judgment. But what did Jesus say? He said no. No. Here's the interesting thing about that. A number of you said something related to people don't like Jesus, people judge Jesus because there's standards, he's exclusive, he said some difficult things, and you can't really take Jesus your way. You got to take him his way. Right? So, they're still struggling with that concept themselves. And the Samaritans were struggling with that concept. And it just goofed up the whole interchange. But Jesus said, if we fleshed out the meaning, the reason why, he didn't want that to happen now. It's because now was the time for sharing the gospel. Now was the time for showing the love of God. One of the mean, hard, difficult, whatever word you want to use, things Jesus said is, if you don't believe in me, you're judged already. if you don't believe in me, you're already condemned. So, fire or no fire, these people were not headed to a good place, right? But now was the time for them to have the opportunity to hear. So he's saying, this is delayed judgment. This is a time where grace is to be extended. Not asking for fire from heaven, but where we're out sharing the good news in relationships with people and intentionally walking through life as missionaries, knowing a future final judgment will come. But you don't have to call it down. God's got that under control. Your part is to go and share. And if they reject you, what did he do? He moved on to the next fit place. The reality is, God has many people in our cities who are not yet believers. And those are the people that we need to be reaching the gospel with. And so we share, and if we don't get receptivity, I think we continue to pray, continue to have relationships, but you continue to reach on. It's exactly what Jesus did. So, again, I find what the disciples did interesting and helpful. Very helpful. I would ask you, as we close this section of this story, who do you know that has rejected Jesus? Who do you know that is not a follower of Christ? Who's in your life? At work? School? A neighbor? A doormate? Who's in your life with any degree of regularity that is not a believer? That you can resolve in your mind, set your face to live in such a way before them, and to share in such a way that they'll have a real genuine shot of hearing the gospel. I hope that you'll think deeply about that and pursue that. God calls all of us to be missionaries. All right, now let's read on. We're going to have some more fun here. As they were going along the road, so they've left this one town that's rejected them. They're continuing to travel. The posse is large, and they're asking questions, making statements. One man says this, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." 61. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We have said for weeks and weeks and weeks now that the kingdom of God is not about Jesus coming to overthrow Rome and establish this wealthy, powerful, tremendous Israel in which they would rule and reign over everything forever. That it wasn't about power and status and wealth. We've said that the kingdom of God instead is the rule and reign of God wherever it's present. And that it came in Jesus Christ. And that it now extends in the lives of each and every person that believes the gospel and follows Jesus. And it continues to not be about fame, wealth, and power. And following that kingdom, joining up, if you will, comes at a great cost. And we live in a time where multiple factors make hearing that cost and receiving it difficult. It's not often spoken of. A very light gospel is shared. if you just believe in Jesus, then every day of your life from now on will be wonderful. Some of you have heard that. Some of you grew up hearing that. That's garbage. It's not true. The reality is, following Jesus won't provide you the easiest life, but it will provide you with the most meaningful, the deepest joy-filled, and the only kind of life worth living. And so we've got three encounters with three different people here. And each of them comes face-to-face with Jesus, and we get some interesting responses. The first guy said what? I'll follow you wherever you go. So you get the sense here that this person says, wherever you go, whatever you want me to do, I'm your man. I'll take care of it. I'm going to be there with you. So Jesus' response is, I don't even have a home. I'm alienated from the world. Are you ready for that? Jesus is saying, I must be above comfort. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to live with nothing? Are you willing to see that the world is not your home and you'll live in any way that I lead you to live in order for the message to go out? That's a hard saying, isn't it? You still with me? Believers suffer because we follow a God whose ideas and priorities clash with the world. That will create an environment of hardship and difficulty and suffering at times. Jesus was rejected, despised, and a wanderer in this world. He gave up comfort in order for the good of others. And that's what we're supposed to do too. To live rejected and homeless means to trust God and to know that one's home is really with Him. And therefore, any comforts that we think we might deserve, we're willing to give up for Him to be first. So this is Jesus above comfort. So He says, I got to be above comfort if you want to follow me. That remains true today. Now, what about the second person? Jesus said to him, follow me. So he initiated this. What did this guy say? Let me go bury my father. To which Jesus says, leave the dead to bury the dead. Okay, this is probably one of the most controversial passages in Luke. If you line up 10 books that are supposed to be written by smart people that tell you, here's what Jesus meant, you get about 9 different answers. Okay? I don't think it's that complicated. I tend to be a simple-minded person. Jesus has got a guy that's traveling around with him already. Okay? Jesus knows the guy enough that he says, follow me. Get on my team. The man's response is, I need to go bury my dad first. Do you think his dad was dead? I don't think he was even sick. I think this has absolutely nothing to do with, I want to go back and give honor to my father at his funeral, which would have been very much a part of their culture. Weddings and funerals for us are let's get in and get it done and get out. For them, these were often week-long, very significant times. The boy is giving the impression that that's what he wants. But dad's probably not even sick. If dad was sick or if dad was dead, where would this boy be? He wouldn't even be with Jesus following him around. So this is probably... this man wants to go back. He wants to hang with dad until dad dies. And then what does he get? He gets what's due to him at that point. And then he's got security. So Jesus' response is, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, that could mean several things. It could mean let the spiritually dead people take care of the things that they can take care of. It could mean that. I don't think the detail there is the most important thing. I think the most important thing is the idea of what's being presented. And that is Jesus saying, I got to be above any sense of security. Your sense of what you look to give you trust, security, the future, has to be me. Me and nothing else. So go bury your dad if you want to, but I'll be long gone. That's the message. Jesus is trying to force this man into seeing, you have an idol problem. That idol problem is money. And you're saying, once I have what I need, then I'll follow God. It probably has absolutely nothing to do with burying his father. So maybe some of those mean things you've heard about Jesus aren't so mean. Okay? Now, the last person, what did he say? I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go say farewell to those at home. Jesus' response is, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What in the world does that mean? Okay, today when we farm, we sit in these gigantic tractors, air conditioning, fridge, iPod, cup holders, turbo, all right? In Old Testament times, farming involved a plow. Anybody know what a plow is? All right, you hang on to this thing, a plow, right here. If you were fortunate, you had an animal to pull it. And you guided it through, and you made a divot about this big, and you went over and over and over and over and over. If you didn't have an animal, guess what you did? You just pushed the thing. Holy cow! So, Jesus says, no one who comes up to me to follow me, looks at my plow, puts his hands on it, and then looks back is fit to continue to follow. What does that mean? It means I demand complete, utter, full surrender. There's this really cool story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about a man who felt called by God to be a prophet. And when this calling became clear to him, he went home, and he was a farmer, and guess what he did to his plow? He torched it. He took his plow, his means of survival, and he set it on fire. Okay? I don't know if this is like the pre-diagnosis stage of bipolar or what. No, what's he doing? What's he saying there? He's saying, I'm done. Jesus, God, is real. And I'm going to do anything and everything he wants me to do. So in all three people, we see the same message. We see the message that Jesus has to be first. He must be first if you want to follow him. And I fear what is common for many of us is that we want Jesus to be first, but we push him back to the next stage of life. So it's, God, I'll put you first as soon as I get out of high school, and then I can stop these activities because I won't be with these friends anymore. Then in college, very similar thing. God, I'll put you first, but I can't really be engaged and involved in church. I'm too busy. Then it's first job. God, I'll put you first. I'll really connect and do this, but I'm just trying to establish my career so that I can serve you in the long run. I'm putting 60 hours a week in. Eventually, this is going to get better. I'll have more time. Then it's, God, I'll put you first after I can get this money saved up for this this new home. So wouldn't it be cool to have a home to do ministry in and have people in, a family? And then it's, God, I'll put you first, but I got to wait till after my wedding. Because I know I'm not supposed to be shacking up, but it's cheaper and that's what everybody does. So I'll do it later, after that. And God, I'll put you first after the kids get a little older. Because the screaming and hanging on my legs, I just can't deal with. And it gets pushed back again and again and again and again until you're dead and Jesus was never first. You need something we call that day. That day when you set your face to say, by God's grace, through His strength, I'm done. I'm burning my plow. I'm not looking to money for significance. And I'm going to walk with Jesus. For some of you here, that's that first step of becoming a Christian. If it is, don't you dare walk out of these doors without giving your life to Christ if He's calling you. For others of you, you've been pussyfooting around this Christian thing. You've ascribed belief and faith, and you're saved, but it hasn't rooted itself and changed the way you live. And that's because you need that day when you know God's calling you to put Him first, Jesus above all. Is that day going to be today for you? I hope so. We'll have some people here after the service to pray. If you need prayer, guidance, counsel, hand on the shoulder, we would love that opportunity. But don't leave without blowing this off. It's a serious consideration from our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredibly powerful passage where we see so much of what we face in life. We see you getting rejected. And we see ourselves struggling with that. There's others here who are still in the process of realizing they've rejected Jesus and are discovering the truths about Him. I pray, God, you'd make yourself known to our friends in that place. There's others here, God, who today need to say, I am no longer in charge. God is. I surrender my life to you. Would you save me? I put my belief, all of it, in the gospel. There's others here who have done that already, but if they're honest, they really look inside. They're living lives about them, not about the glory of God. And Jesus is important. He's significant. But He's not at the top of the list. I pray, God, for full conviction on us, that we might fully release everything to You and live in complete surrender. Because the most beautiful thing happens when we do that. We begin to experience life as it's supposed to. And this isn't a hard and difficult and harsh thing. It's the spring from which real, unending joy comes. Life comes through death. We love You. Praise You. Thank You for this time. Jesus.